Me again to the first book of Samuel, and this time to the fourth chapter. The first book of Samuel and the fourth chapter. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this multitude, of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And God will bless to us his own word. Now, brethren, you will have noticed, and you'll have noticed in the reading, that it's only in that first verse that Samuel is mentioned. And I think that first verse ought to be the last verse of the previous chapter. And Samuel is in none of these proceedings at all. And he's not in any of the proceedings of the next chapter. And so we get two chapters of confusion, because God's man is not present. Brethren, it's a thing that we must learn, that we are not left to our own devices, and we are not left to a committee of intelligent men. Bless God, we have the mind of God. We have the word of God that can be expressed by the Spirit of God, that we might know what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, on Tuesday, I did bring out to you some little way of the progress of a soul, born, fed, weaned, brought to the right place, instructed in the right things, until there came that time in his young years when God could reveal himself to him, and he could show to him what work God wanted him to do. Now, brethren, if it was possible then, it's possible now. But please, will you take this home, that it's only as we walk in the ways of God is God ready to make known his will to us. We can wander in the wilderness for 38 years and know nothing. But brother and sister, to be led by the Spirit of God is far, far better than 38 years of wandering in a desert. And here he is, he's still a child, and God has revealed himself to a child, and revealed himself in such a way that it says, from Dan to Beersheba, they knew that God had raised up a man to be a prophet among them. And so God revealed himself to Samuel. Now, you will notice at the beginning of chapter 3, it says this, that the word of God was rare. That's the word precious. And there was no open vision. And the lamp of God was going out. And Eli, the old man, was blind. And he'd laid him down to sleep. And in that situation, God is taking hold of a young man that has been brought up in the ways of God and is obedient to the ways of God. And in that lad, the word of God ceases to be rare. The mind of God can be seen again. Now, brethren, last evening I did bring before you some of the contrasts. And there will be, and some of the contrasts are not pleasant. But it behoves the child of God that wants to please God to continue to walk in his ways, no matter what the contrasts may be. I did bring a contrast between Samuel and his own father. His own father was just content to come once a year to Shiloh and then go back to his business at Ramathaim Zophim. But the child Samuel remained in Shiloh and ministered unto the Lord before Eli
the priest. And as I pointed out, the word Shiloh means tranquility. It means peace. And this child was brought up in an atmosphere of peace, which of course is most essential if we want to go in the ways of God. The consequence, of course, is peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then we drew a contrast between Hophni and Phinehas and the child Samuel, and what wicked men they were, sons of Belial, worthless sons. Not only did they thrust the word of God upon one side in relation to sacrifice, they'd thrown aside the custom that had taken the place of divine revelation, and now in their own lust and their own desire, they'd have the flesh raw, and they'd have it with the fat thereof. And they'd take it by force if they weren't given to it, so that it says the people loathed the sacrifices of the Lord. What a situation to be in, brethren. And these are two priests, brother, the two sons of Hophni, of Eli, and one of those was to be the high priest to follow. But in contrast to these wicked men, we are told that Samuel, he wore an ephod of fine linen, and he kept his garments white, and he kept himself pure before his God, though he was but a child, and many things to learn. His walk was that pleased God. Now, my brother, my sister, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. Maybe just a couple of months, a couple of years, I don't know. I don't know your age. Maybe you're just a youngster still at school. Maybe you've just started to work. Listen to me, my dear young friend. The most important thing in the Christian life is to please God. Christ even pleased not himself. I do always those things which please the Father. Now seek to walk as God makes his word known to you, and in all the simplicity of your faith in Christ, seek to walk in such a way that pleases God. It's the way that will ultimately lead to maturity. But when we go a step further, will you notice this? That he was brought into contrast with his own mother's children. We are told that she conceived, and we are told the number of children that she had, but there was no mention of the growth at all. No mention. And I believe the Spirit of God is just emphasizing the fact that you can be born again and just stay in that state. But in contrast, it says, the child Samuel grew. And that's what we ought to be doing, that the man of God might reach maturity, throughly furnished unto every good work. Now, will you notice another contrast that I never brought in last evening? There are two or three. I'll bring them just briefly before you. Will you notice in verse 26, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 2, you get the attitude of God to Hophni and Phinehas. Will you notice that? It says, for he would slay them. That's judgment. Though they wore the ephod, God would slay them. For men like that to lie with outlandish women in the gateway of the tabernacle, and to make filthy the very holy things that belong to God. God does not brook a lowering of his own standard. God will not pass over a blemishing of his own testimony God will judge it, and he'll judge it in righteousness. My dear friend, tonight, God fulfilled his word and he slew them. But will you notice the contrast? He says that Samuel grew on and was in favor with God, or with the Lord, and also with the people. Now there's the life, isn't it? A life that God can look upon with pleasure and with delight, and a life that the people round about have got to commend as God's child. That's how it ought to be. Notice the next one. And here we have it in the first verse of chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. But in verse 2 it says, Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim. Now, brother and sister, there's the scene. It's darkness as far as vision is concerned. It's darkness as far as the word of God is concerned. It's darkness as far as the lamp of God is concerned. It's darkness as far as his own sight is concerned. And there's an old man that has judged Israel for 40 years. And God is going to speak to a child in that chapter and say, Samuel. And he passes by that old man, the high priest, that had been a judge for so long. And he'll call a child out of his sleep, Samuel. And God will make known his mind to a child when he won't make it known to the old man Eli. My, what a contrast, brethren. My young brethren, I plead with you again. Age has got nothing to do with it. Paul, writing to Timothy, he could say, let no man despise thy youth, because I'll tell you, years have got nothing to do with maturity in spiritual things. There's many a young man that is older in spiritual experience than many an old man that's drawing his pension today. And here he is. God is passing by the old man. Everything is dark. But now God is ready to open the eyes of a young man, a child, and show him his mind. And then the last contrast is this. And you'll find it in verse 18 and 19. And Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And all that the prophet has said before concerning Eli and his two sons, that it would be the end of the line of Ithamar, and there wouldn't be another priest of Ithamar's line to wear the ephod and to go into the Holy of Holies. It's the end of it. The father and the two sons were to be slain in one day, and that would be the end of that Ithamar line. And here is an Eli that is acknowledging the fact of God's judgment upon him, and the word of God is going to be fulfilled. For it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. I like that. The Lord was with him. My brother and my sister, you'll take those six contrasts and you'll see a child with so much against him, so much in opposition to him, so much by which he could judge his own experience. Well, I'm not doing what my father does. I'm not doing what Eli does. I'm not doing what Hophni and Phinehas does. I'm not doing what the people do. Am I right? My brother and sister, as I said before, truth does not lie in the multitude of voices. The truth lies in this book. And time and time and time again, we can get the voice of the crowd, and it can be alien to the truth. And my brother, even David could call himself a sparrow upon the housetop. Even a John the Baptist had to stand alone in the desert. Even the Lord Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Even the people of God were scattered abroad everywhere because of the persecution. But I'll tell you who was right, brethren. It was the ones, the twos, the little companies that were walking in obedience to the truth of God's word. What are you looking for, brother? I'm not criticizing. What are you looking for? Are you looking for the commendation of men? Or are you waiting for that one that is yet to come? Well done, good and faithful servant. Would be better, wouldn't it? Would be better. All right. Now here God has watched a child grow. And here God has been delighted in the growth of the child, that in the midst of this wilderness, in the midst of this barrenness, in the midst of this carnality, in the midst of all this lust and rebellion against himself, he's got a man that he can take hold of, and a man that he can use, and a man that has expressed the mind of God in such a way that there's not a place in all the land of Israel but what knows that God has taken him up to be a prophet. And brethren and sisters, they take no notice of him. They take no notice of him. And it says this, now Israel went out to battle. You don't do that. That's presumption. Presumption. They're just doing what they think they ought to do, brethren. All right, have a look at the first chapter of the book of Judges. And there's a Judah, he'll come to the high priest, and he'll ask for an inquiry to be made at Urim and Thummim, who shall go up for us first to fight against the Canaanites. He'll get the answer from God. You go and see David, and David will inquire of the Lord by the hand of the high priest as to what he ought to do. My brother and sister, presumption is a dangerous thing. There are lots of things that you think are right, and yet they can be completely wrong. Now will you please? Now, I'm going to get on to you young men again. My, you won't be able to walk after I've finished with you, will you? Ah, but you know me different. You know me different. You know I'm not criticizing. I love you all. And unawares they're beginning to call me an old man, so I must be getting an old man. And I want to see you grow up in the things of God. I want to see you grow up. Now listen, my brother. Listen, my brother. If you don't know this book, and if you don't know the God of this book, then your life will be a life that is lived by presumption. You'll be doing what you think is right. You'll be putting two and two together and coming to your own conclusions. Will you please lay up God's word in your heart? Will you please lay it up in your mind? And give the Spirit of God ample material to use for any circumstance in your life, that he might bring out of your storehouse of God's word something that will make it quite clear as to whether the matter in your hand is right or whether it's wrong. And I tell you, brother, he'll make it quite clear and he'll make it quite plain as to whether this is the way. Walk ye in it. Now God is not a magician. Oh, I know he can do a lot more things than a magician can do. But God is a God of his word. And if you learn his word, abide by his word, he'll instruct you in his word, and he'll order your course according to the book. It's a good life, I tell you. No, I'm not going to give you any experiences, but I'm going to tell you, I could give you quite a lot. And it's good to know the mind of God and not just to guess it. So now here is presumption in battle. They are going to fight. Oh no, the Philistines are not talking about fighting. They are going to fight. And can I say, brother, just in passing, I'm not going to enlarge upon the subject. I'll leave it for your own consideration. Will you notice the Philistine makes mention of the Egyptian a bit lower down? These are the gods, they use it in the plural. These are the gods that wrought such great miracles there in the wilderness. They were wrong, he did it in Egypt. But they knew that God had wrought upon Egypt. Why is the Philistine so much interested in the Egyptian? I'll tell you why. Because they're very close relatives. Have a look at it for yourself. They both come from that man, the eldest son of Ham, Mizraim, the Philistine, and the Mizraim, the very close friends. Now, brethren, they both speak of a world. Both speak of a world. But it's the Egyptian that speaks of a political world. So that when Moses is sent by God from the burning bush to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may worship me. Then that godless, that ignorant Pharaoh of Egypt, he could say, and who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. And I will not let the people go. A godless political world. And God wouldn't have his people in Egypt. Brother and sister, and the same principle is still in operation. God won't have his people in a political world. Hey, keep out of it, brethren. Keep out of it. We're tall, we're called narrow, aren't we, today? Hey? I'd put it like this. They don't put the name of the man that are put a cross by. Hey? They don't. But I'm going to tell you this. The Lord Jesus' name will never be on a ballot card. And he'll never be elected to rule in world dominion. God is going to send him one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue make confession to his name, and he's going to rule over a godless world, and a godless world will know then that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Stay out of it, brother. Was it here or was it somewhere else? You can be more valuable to the country that you live in, and the Christian can be more valuable to the countries that they live in, if they'll obey God's word. The prayers, supplications with thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may live peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, no man daring to make us afraid. And brother and sister, instead of coveting a vote, will you please learn to kneel and pray to your God for the country in which you live. I'm quite sure of this, that God can solve the problem in the north of Ireland if the people of God would only accept the responsibility and be on their knees before God. Can I give you one? Oh, could multiply it. I was saying to my brethren, and please we'll thank God for this, because we've just come through a government that is as godless as atheists. And a man was aspiring to be a prime minister there, and I could bring you a pamphlet, and he daren't deny a word of it, that man would have legalized every filthy and abominable and lustful thing that men do behind closed doors today. And he'd have shut the doors of every religious organization that is found in the country. And he stated that. And God in his mercy delivered us out of it. And I believe that was the result of the prayers of his people. And I was saying to my brethren, At least give God thanks for this. Oh, I know there are failures, brother. I know, sister. Give God thanks for this, that we've got a government that is morally upright. And there's not a person in opposition that can bring any accusation against any of them, or else they'd have published it in the papers and spread it abroad worldwide before now. And we've got a moral company that sit in government today. Well, thank God for it, and pray for it, and pray that God will save them. Do you remember some years ago? I remember it, and I remember it as though it were yesterday. I remember the news being proclaimed, the king is dead. The king is dead. And the next one to that throne was a man that everybody loved. He was Edward, who was to be Edward the Eighth. Look, my friend, I pray for the Roman Catholic. May God open his eyes and save his soul. I remember the news being proclaimed, the king is dead. The king is dead. And the next one to that throne was a man that everybody loved. He was Edward, who was to be Edward the Eighth. Look, my friend, I pray for the Roman Catholic. May God open his eyes and save his soul. But there's a law over these British Isles that won't allow a Roman Catholic to sit up on the throne. Do you know why? Because the last one that sat up on the throne of England murdered more Christians than any other king or queen before her. And she was Mary, the wicked Mary. I could take you to plinths, I could take you to places where hundreds of men and women, young and old, were murdered because they belonged to Christ. And they made a law. It'll never happen again. Listen, my friend, if that man had reached the throne, he was never crowned, and he was allowed to marry that woman that he did marry, they'd have had to have broken that law, and a Roman Catholic could have sat upon the throne of the empire today. God in his mercy delivered us. Will you pray, brother? Will you pray, sister? You don't do anything by presumption. You'll give God thanks for the honor. You'll give God thanks for the privilege, and you'll make much of your responsibility to lay hold upon God, and you won't do anything. You won't do anything by presumption. And God brought them out of a political world. That's the Egyptian. But when you come to the Philistine, it's a religious world. Oh, when Abram came to Gerar, there Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, it says, met him. And he took Sarai. Blame Abram for that. You ought to have more sense. But there you are, we're no better. We do things like that ourselves when we're afraid, won't we? Eh? Brother, when Abram was prepared to let it go, just let me sidestep again. This is the best of having no notes, isn't it? You can sidestep a little bit and come back again. Listen, brother, if God hadn't have stepped in then with Abimelech that night, there'd have been nobody in all the world to this day that would have been able to say with certainty whether Isaac was the son of Abram or whether he was the son of Abimelech. Now think about it. And God warned Abimelech, that woman is the wife of another man. Will you notice him holding his hands out? Will you notice him asking God to read his heart? You destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they were wicked cities. Wilt thou also destroy a righteous nation? Do you see them? In the innocency of mine heart, in the innocency of mine hands, and in the integrity of my heart have I done this. Do you see him? Do you see him presenting all his religious aspect? They'll have God. They'll take the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord away from Israel as we have it here. They'll put him in the Hall of Dagon. And as long as the Ark of God behaves himself before Dagon, they'll have him. But they won't have a God that'll disobey them. They'll throw him out. My brother and sister, a world will have a God that'll do what they want him to do. That's why you find all the divisions. Brother and sister, we have a God, and we know what he wants us to do, and that's the difference. And here they're going out, not against a political thing. They're going against a religious thing. Listen, my brother and my sister, you're not here to hammer Christendom. You're here to preach the truth of God. And it'll be the truth of God that'll reveal the lie. By hammering Christendom, you'll make your enemies. And unnecessarily you'll make your enemies. It's enough to be an enemy of the people round about, because your life and your testimony condemn them. But don't make them by preaching at them. You'll preach the truth of God's word, and the Spirit of God will reveal the thing that's wrong and bring them into that which is right. My brother and sister, can I say again, will you please be positive and not negative? I've said it before, you don't need to be spiritual to preach negative things. Very often it's just a reflection of the preacher's own experience. But I tell you, you've got to be a little bit more spiritual if you want to build up the saints. Now let me warn you then. Here Samuel has become the mouthpiece of God, and it's become known to the whole of the nation from Dan to Beersheba. And they turned their back upon the revealed mind of God, where they could make inquiry of God and have the word of God for what they do. They turned away from it, and in presumption they're going out to the Philistine. And 4,000 men die. Do you know what they do? They blame God for it. They blame God for it. Have you noticed that? They love to blame God for their own presumption. Oh my, we're coming to something now. My young brother, you want a young lady, do you? That's only natural. Young lady, you want a young man, don't you? Don't presume. Don't go running around looking for one, will you? Because if God wants you to have one, I'll tell you this, he's already got one for you. I was talking to a brother. He's not here tonight. I think he's going to use it in his sermon tomorrow night. He said so anyway. Listen, there's a grand criterion. Now, I didn't know this when I started courting my young lady and I got married to her. But I tell you this, when I did know it, I could have jumped for joy, because that's just what happened to me. Isn't it lovely what the Lord does? Listen, there was a man. My, he had dominion over all the works of God's hands. And God looked at that man. He considered that man. And he came to a conclusion. It's not good for that man to be alone. Now God does that yet, my young man. He does it yet. Will you please take it in? It's not good. And he caused the birds, the beasts, he caused everything to come before the men. And there wasn't a thing in all creation that could rise up to that man's requirement. You know what he did? He performed an operation. Oh, I've got a lovely book at home. Do you know that the rib is the only bone in the body that will grow again? Did you know that? I'm sure Moses didn't know, but God knew. And he took a rib and he builded a woman. And still Adam didn't know. He didn't know that God had considered his case, and God had undertaken the responsibility of providing a help meet for him. Brother and sister, don't call it a help meet. It doesn't make sense. It's two words, not one. It's a help meet for him, equal to him, shoulder to shoulder, face to face, mind to mind, one that could walk throughout that vast dominion and appreciate the responsibility that this man had. And brother and sister, Adam didn't know a thing. And then it says, God brought the woman to the man. I like that part. God did the introducing. And that's the first he knew about it. That's what happened with my young lady. I think she got a shock when she got me a letter. But there you are, she's my wife now. And as I've said before, she's the best one you could ever have. My brother, please don't presume. When you've got the light of God's word, then depend upon God's word, accept God's word, and don't go battling about and doing this, that, and the other, or else you're going to make a mess of your life, and you're going to be defeated in your life. When you've got the revelation of God, and the Spirit of God that can reveal the truth to you. But it just means, as I said before, you've got to know the book a little bit. It's not enough. It's not enough just to have your scripture readings in the morning. You little ones now, you're not big enough to understand a lot of the things I'm saying. I'm going to give you a little clue. Before you go to school, will you read a chapter in the Bible? And before you go to bed, will you read another chapter in the Bible? Every day and every night, will you do it? And will you cut out a nice little square of cardboard, a lot of them, and just write a text on one side and the reference on the other side, and just stick it in your pocket. And when you pull it out of your pocket and it's just got the reference, see if you can remember what the text is. Eh? And then turn it round and put it back in your pocket. And then when you bring it out, you've got the text. Well, see if you can remember what the reference is. I tell you, when you've done that half a dozen times a day, you've got a text and a reference fastened there in your mind. And do that every day. And I tell you, you'll be able to quote Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Luke 23 and all the others. You'll just have it at your fingertips. But you're giving material for the Spirit of God to use, so that your Christian life is not just guesswork. And it brought disaster. Let's go there. It brought disaster, and they put all the blame on God. Why has God let this happen to us? They never inquired of God. They never asked God as to whether they should go and fight the Philistine or no. But now that 4,000 have been destroyed, God's done it. And they presume to put the blame on God. Why has God allowed it to happen? Have you heard it? My, time and time again I'm hearing it. Not only over there in the water, I'm hearing it on this side as well. Why did God let it happen? My brother and sister, perhaps it wouldn't have happened if we'd have known what God's mind was. Notice. They said, let's go and get the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Eh? That's presumption. Even the Philistines said, we've never heard anything like this before. That the Ark of the Covenant of God, they called it, should be brought out and there in open display and set in a battlefield. We've never known anything like this. This must be something tremendous. This must be something outstanding. This must be something spectacular. No wonder they were afraid, brethren. But if they knew as much as what you know, and as much as what I know, they wouldn't have been afraid, not one little bit. Because I'll tell you why. The sentence of death was already pronounced on two men that went into the Holy of Holies to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out. Even Eli can only go in there once every year. And yet they go in when it suits them. And they haven't got the sense to realize there's no Shekinah glory. There's no judgment that is ready to fall upon them from the cherubim on either side of the mercy seat. They've presumed to go in, and God is not there. My brother and sister, don't presume upon divine things, will you? Don't presume. My, there's a tabernacle there in the heavens. And you conduct yourself in your garments white in the very presence of God. And you'll make your approach there in the divine order of things, in all the excellency and the perfection of that blessed one that died and rose again and is exalted to the right hand of the very throne of God. And you'll never presume upon any divine things at all. Please don't do it. Please don't do it. You'll only hurt yourself. You'll only hurt yourself. And so here it is. Brethren, can I say this? Can I say this? That as far as Israel is concerned, before the Ark of God is taken, will you please notice it's always called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Will you notice that? Once the Ark of the Covenant of God. Listen, brother and sister, if there's unfaithfulness in Israel, there's faithfulness with God. He cannot deny himself. And listen, even though the nation of Israel is in such a state, he'll raise up a man for their recovery. And my, he did bring them back again, didn't he? And he could produce such a nation under a lad, David the king, that meant terror to the hearts of the people round about. That was a Samuel. And it was God in his faithfulness to that wayward and wicked and rebellious nation that God was dealing in faithfulness concerning his covenant, not only to Sinai, but to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the faithfulness of our God, brother. He's faithful, which promised. And you'll always find that in relation to the nation. But look at the nation. Now, brethren, will you please notice this? That even though the state is in such a situation in Israel, that as we say, there's no open vision, the word of God is rare. Two sons of Belial are priests with an abomination for the requirements of God in sacrifice. The eyes of the high priest are dim so that he couldn't see. The lamp of God is left alone until it's going out. And yet God remains faithful, faithful to his people. But as soon as that Ark of God is taken out from among his people, my brother and sister, he doesn't stay quiet then. God makes himself known in judgment. And God is in the midst of his people. Let's remember, we are the temple of God. I believe that's the local assembly. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's the body. And brother and sister, he'll remain faithful. But I'm going to tell you this, as soon as he steps out into a world, my, he won't be quiet. A world will know. Their gods will be shattered like Dagon's, and the boils will possess them in the distress and the trouble. They'll know that God might be a God of Israel, but they can't do what they like with him in a world. And they were glad to send him back. So they presumed in the battle. They presumed to blame God. They presumed to go into the Holy of Holies and take out the Ark of the Covenant of God. Let me go a step further, and then I'll have to finish. Look, brother, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was coming out, and here all the children of Israel see it, my, a great shout went up and it shook the earth. My, that's it, isn't it, eh? That's it. The bigger the noise, my, my, the more spiritual the thing is. Hmm? And the shout was such, my, it echoed there right through to the camp of the Philistines, and it struck terror. My God is in the midst. The God that destroyed the nation of Israel and brought the nation of Egypt and brought Israel out, that God is there in the midst. My, they were terrified. And the bluff almost won. And that's all it was. It was a bluff. And it almost won. And the men of the Philistines were ready to run away. Hey. And one man shouted, quit you like men. My, and they rallied round that man. And it wasn't 4,000 Israelites that were killed. It was 30,000 footmen that were killed. And the bluff failed. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. It's not the biggest noise that conveys the power of God to a world. He wasn't in the whirlwind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. But he was in the still, small voice. Hey? Oh, please get hold of it. They presumed upon the outcome that when the ark was there, the enemy would just flee and they'd be more than conquerors, eh? The Philistine was enough to meet the bluff, and the disaster was worse. Now, they're the lessons that we learn from presumption. They presumed to fight. They presumed to blame God. They presumed to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God out from his place into a battlefield. And they presumed that they were going to get the victory. And it all fell flat. Well, have a look at the facts. Have a look at the facts. Do you see them? I like the way they describe the footmen. The footmen. They don't ride upon their horses or their camels. They're men that go step by step by step against the opposition, and they refuse to be moved. They'll walk into the midst of the fight and they'll move right to the end of the battle. Footmen, and their walk is with purpose, and their walk is with power. Footmen, brethren, we need a few more footmen. Listen. Oh, it's an Irish tale too, so I'm alright, aren't I? Hey, I believe he was an old evangelist, and he was very, very sick on his bed, and a young man went to visit him. My, and he never let the old man get a word in. My, just dribbled out of his mouth like water over the stones. And at the finish, the old man said, excuse me. So he stopped. He said, tell me, what did the Lord Jesus say to that man that was at the pool of Bethsaida? He said, I don't know. He said, he never said, take up thy bed and talk. He said, take up thy bed and walk. That right, brethren? Listen. If your tongue doesn't agree with your feet, then keep your mouth shut. There's more damage being done with the talk, and the life has contradicted the talk that we're giving. You mums, you dads, which comes first, the walk or the talk? Which comes first? Oh, I know there are exceptions to the rule, there always will be. But which comes first? And which you're more interested in, my sister, my brother? You're interested in that child walking. And the talking will come after. Perhaps it's a good job because you can never show them up sometimes. But that's the order now. And that's the order as it ought to be. 30,000 footmen. My, they weren't doing the shouting. No, they weren't doing the preaching. My, they went with a naked sword. And with purpose in their heart, they were moving in the direction of the enemy. And they weren't going to be withstood. And they weren't going to be sent back. And 30,000 footmen died because of the presumption of Israel. Don't presume, brother. We better have the book, hadn't we? Live by the book. And our good brethren who seek to fight the good fight of faith as the footmen of God, they won't be surrendering their lives needlessly by the presumption of the saints. Got it, brother? Will you notice the next? Hophni, Phineas, and Eli. Dead. After 40 years judging Israel, he died like an unredeemed ass. His neck was broken. There he was. That was the end of the Ithamar reign, and the truth of God had been vindicated despite all the presumption. But more than that, the ark of God was taken and a child was born, and a mother agonized in her pangs of childbirth. And the mother died with such words upon her lips, the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel. Call his name Ichabod. Ichabod, brother, it's good to meet in his name. Good. faithful to his word, then let you and I be faithful to that word as well. We'll be able to say for all the things we allow and do and say, thus saith the Lord. And I tell you this, the glory will never depart. And fear will fall upon the people round about. And those that come in will say, God is surely in this place. Hard? Aye, it'll mean a lot of things that you'll have to put up on one side. You'll have to take out to the cross. Aye. But I tell you this, that old man that suffered patiently, he said, I did esteem thy word more than my necessary food. A man that was preaching captivity to the nation of Israel, he remembered his father Ananias, who with Shaphan discovered the parchments of Holy Writ as the temple was being repaired. And he wrote it down, thy word was found, and I did eat it, and it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. My brother, my sister, can I plead with you, in these days, there's no need of presumption. There's no need of doing what you think is right. Will you please acquaint yourself with the book and allow the Spirit of God to make use of the knowledge of the that you have of the book, and when he reveals it, obey it, and God will bless you, and he'll bless the assembly as well. Now shall we pray?